Well, good morning. Is everybody just so tired from Christmas? Whew, man. When you have a three-year-old at home and you got a new bike, she got a new bike and she wants to ride it in the house and you're trying to keep from the drywall, getting holes put in it and things like that and running around, it's crazy. I had an interesting weekend. My refrigerator went out on Christmas Eve. And you can't buy refrigerators on Christmas. I don't know if y'all, Santa didn't bring me a refrigerator. But it was crazy because as I was preparing this message, God was just reminding me over and over and over again that the earthly things that we have going on right now will mean nothing when it comes to Revelation 21. And it is done. So that's where we're going to be this morning. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Revelation 21. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. So I've titled this message, "The End is Near." And for a lot of fans that watched a basketball game yesterday, you would agree, the end is near. But I wish I could come out here this morning with one of those big cardboard cutouts and say, "The end is near," like the pastor that's on the corner, right? And we always tend to look at those people and say, "Man, that guy's crazy." But that's how crazy we need to be when it comes to teaching about this subject. The urgency that we should have to preach the gospel that is in this passage of Revelation 21, we need to be on the rooftops, on the street corners, preaching to people that do not know Jesus, that the end is near. But as Christians, we can be encouraged by this saying. We can be encouraged by this saying. So I don't have that cardboard cut out this morning to wear, but what I do have is the scriptures. So let's get into it. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Let's pray. God, we adore you. We come to your throne asking that you would give us something from your Holy Spirit, from this scripture. God, we've read it already. Your words are true. You are the Alpha and the Omega. God, we know that it is done. Sin is no more. Christ has paid for that. And so we thirst no more because the spring of the water of life is given to us without any payment. So Father, I pray that as we get into this message that God, you would be glorified the most and that we'd be able to take this and apply it and make us stronger than ever before as we move into this new year. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you've not done any type of study on the book of Revelation, I would encourage you to read it. As Christians, this is the end. This is the last book that's recorded in the canon. And you not only need to read it, but you need to do some form of in-depth study on it. I know that right now media has several studies on Revelation. There's also all kinds of great resources out there from great pastors that their life work has been on Revelation. So I would really encourage you, if you're a believer, even if you're a believer from, 7 days ago, or you're a believer from 70 years ago, read these words and know that they are true. That's what John was saying in this passage. So, because within this portion of Scripture, it holds the keys to something that's created in you that the depths of hell shudder at. And let me tell you what that is. That's hope. A hope that surpasses every struggle on this earth that you can endure. This book preaches hope. And there's nothing that Satan wants more than you to be afraid of what your future holds. He wants you to be anxious. He wants to tell you that you will never be good enough. This passage of Scripture should be a shot in the arm to any Christian who's dealing with an earthly struggle or to cast any doubt. And we've cast those things aside because we know what God has done for the sake of mankind. He is bringing glory to himself all the time, and we are playing a simple part of this great story. And we shouldn't take these things lightly, but we should believe this holy word, that these things are true. A lot of people are scared of Revelation, but these things will come to pass. There will be a judgment. There will be pain and torment for some in eternity. This sobering truth should be even more of an urgency for us as believers to go and to gather all those who do not know Christ and preach the gospel with clarity and compassion in our hearts. So point one is a master redo. You guys ever want a redo? Raise your hand if you want a redo for 2020. Everybody in here better raise your hand up, right? We want a redo. We want a do-over, as I would say when I was a kid. I got to learn a new trade this year. With moving into the pandemic and us being able to communicate with the church more, I started to develop these videos, and so I spent a lot of time learning how to edit and shoot videos and camera quality and frames per second and all this stuff that I had no idea about. And when I talk to people like Steve or Matt, and they're like, "What are you talking about? How did you learn all that?" I just Googled it. Right? I just Googled it. I don't know. I spent a lot of time reading. And I'm not saying that I'm by any means a professional, but it adds to my context right now in my ministry. How can I forward what we're doing here at Simpsonville Baptist Church? I'm going to take on this new role. Let's do it. And whether it's announcements or children's ministry videos, or the live stream that we have now, or advertisements, so on and so forth. A lot of those things took up a lot of time. And when I mean a lot of time, it takes... I edited a video last night, and I want you to see it here in a little bit. Don't play it yet. but I was up till about 3:30 editing this video because I wanted y'all to see our mess-ups, okay? If you don't know, you can shoot a video as many times as you want to get it right. Well, these are some of the ones that we wanted a redo on. And John, I'm so sorry I threw you under the bus and didn't ask you about it, but you're on it too. So I put together a few of my favorite mess-ups for your enjoyment, and you can make fun of me as much as you want.
And I know that you guys are excited to be eating cookies on Christmas just as I am. But some other things that we have going on here at the church. That's terrible. Good morning. Okay.
Episode of your worship.
And host it this year at the church.
We got some sad news.
Family, man, I'm excited to get to see you guys.
Announcements.
Quit saying
but there's also stupid fun because I'm gonna and if you come back and you realized, oh my gosh, what are you saying?
Oh my gosh, I'm doing children's ministry episode. If you're here with us this morning, we want to welcome you. Please just remain. That's stupid.
Okay, I get what you're gonna say. Be clear, no ums.
Wear that mask and you have to smell your own dirty breath. That's kind of gross. But anyway, pause, stop it. We're gonna redo.
Us, maybe for the first time on Facebook Live. Thank you for joining us. And I'm your lovely, why am I keep saying lovely? That's stupid. I'm your friendly construction worker, Mr. Kevin. All right, I'm gonna do a blooper reel at the end.
Yeah, so that's a little behind the scenes for you guys. It was so fun making that video. I was trying so hard not to wake Taylor and Ollie up last night making that because I was like crying, laughing at myself. And that's the amazing thing, right? You can make fun of yourself for the sake of an illustration and a sermon. So I'm making myself vulnerable for this, but isn't that how most of our year went? Like, we want to redo. We want some of the decisions that we made earlier, like, I wish I would have made a point to work out more from March to now, or I wish I would have not done this, or I wish I wouldn't have traveled here, or whatever the case may be. We want to redo. And God, in Revelation 21, is showing us his master redo. I'm not saying that God makes any mistakes. That's not what I'm saying by this. But the reason for him making all things new in heaven and an all new earth is because it's what most glorifies him. Absolute perfection. And his purpose for making mankind was always to redeem us through his son Jesus. And who gets the most glory out of this? God. So let's take a look at some of the things that we can expect in the new heaven and the new earth in this passage. So John, in his vision, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So we are no more reliant on water for the source of life. People that study the planets, people that study the solar system, the stars, will tell you if there is any chance for any life anywhere else in this universe, there has to be water. So no more are we reliant on water. Guess what our source of life is? God himself. His glory is our life. God is our only source of life in this new heaven and this new earth. And we no longer have to rely on anything that the earth provides. He's the bread of life, right? Verse 2 points out the new Jerusalem, the capital city of heaven, coming down prepared as a bride, who is the church, adorned for her husband, who is Christ. And God speaks and declares what you can expect in verse 3 and verse 4. So let's look at that, verse 3 and verse 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's pretty self-explanatory, right? The dwelling place of God will be with us, will be with man, and in all of his glory, something that no other than Adam and Eve had experienced, something that the saints of the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, longed for this. They longed to be in the presence of a holy God. Moses even said, please just show me a little bit. They longed for it. Your ability to cry will cease to exist. Why? We're not reliant on water, right? You could even say that you won't have tear ducts. There will be no crying in heaven. The former things of this world, what we are living right now in December of 2020, will be no more. Amen. No cancer, no arthritis, no sudden deaths, no addiction, no pain, because all of that will have passed away. It's like the old song that was written and it was played at my grandmother's funeral. There would be peace in the valley. There will be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble. Trouble I see. There will be peace in the valley for me. For you and I, Christian, there will be no earthly struggle that will exist for all of eternity. Even death, too, will die. How crazy is that? Even death, too, will die. Luke 21:8. And Jesus says, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. This is the point that he's talking about. Our redemption to God is summed up in this passage. This is the perfect redemption point that Jesus has said, hey, you need to raise your heads up. It's about to happen. The end is near. So how do we apply this revelation, this great revelation of Scripture? We dwell on the glories of heaven. Christian, dwell on the glories of heaven. And some people will say, oh, well, if you think about heaven too much, then you won't be burdened for things here on earth. If you think about heaven too much and your head's up in the clouds, you're not going to be aware of who you need to share the gospel with. That didn't make any sense. I say otherwise. If you dwell on the things of heaven, it creates in you a willingness to do things that others are afraid to do. It creates in you to act like others would not act. It creates in you things that you would not even begin to have a conversation about. Now you're at the dinner table with your lost brother or sister, and you're sharing the gospel with faith that they will believe. Why? Because you are dwelling on the things of heaven. I only wish that I had the faith of he or she. Right? That's something of things that we say. We see someone going through a major struggle in their life, and they get up and they profess their faith in God, that he is in perfect control, that this is all being done because I can get up and share the gospel. I wish I had that faith. That's what I say about people. If you dwell on the things of heaven, there is no doubt that you will have that faith, because Christ is in you, pushing you forward. The Holy Spirit power is moving through you to be faithful. We can know that if we dwell on the things of heaven, we can catch a second wind in our struggle, and we can say, I can make it. I can do it. I know that I can live through this because my hope is not here. This is not my home. Taylor and I were talking a little bit ago, and we've lived in about 3-4 different places. And Taylor's like, man, just nowhere that I go feels like home. I said, you're right. That's how it should feel. Because we are not home. Our home is not here. So point two, it is done. It is done. What is a good way for us to say that this year is done? We all come up on a Saturday morning. What day does the year end? We all come up on New Year's Day, right? We have a ceremonial calendar burning. What say you, right? There's so many things that you can do to celebrate the new year. But there will be more people, I can almost guarantee, there are more people, the consensus of the world will be celebrating not that 2021 is here, but that 2020 is gone, right? So what if we look at this just a little bit deeper? As believers, we long for this sin nature in ourselves to be done. We long for death and sickness and pain and mourning to be done. We long for that. So let me ask you this. What do you want your death to look like? That's kind of morbid, Kevin. Why would you ask that? What do you want your death to look like? I don't mean how you will die. I mean, what are your last thoughts, your actions, your words? What will they be? We know for many saints that have gone before us, as we marvel at how much faith they must have had. You know, martyrdom is something that I have a book of martyrs, and some of the stories that you read in that, it's like, how did they have this faith? And even today, there are people across this globe that are being martyred for the sake of the gospel. Man, I wish I would have that faith. But what if you were faced with that type of situation? Would you faithfully give your life for these truths? The things that you say you love and appreciate about the Bible, what would you do given that situation? David Platt once preached a sermon at a conference that I attended, and he spoke about these martyrs and how there was always a common theme in the Reformation when these people were being killed and burned at the stake. For their belief on the Bible. Now, yes, they were burned at the stake, but as they were walking to their deaths, the common theme was they were quoting Psalm 51. And if you don't know what Psalm 51 is, it was written after King David had sinned against God by taking Bathsheba's husband and sending him to death and then marrying her, looking on her with lust. All that stuff happened. He ended up marrying Bathsheba, and they bore a son, and then that son was taken away from them. And this is the prayer that David wrote. And it points to him as a sinner in much need of grace, begging God to overlook his transgressions. On your deathbed, will you see how great of a life that you lived or how much in need of Jesus you are? In verse 6, it all sums it up for us as believers and gives us hope. I'm going to read there from verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done." Verses 5 through 7 could be a sermon in itself. And picture this. The God of the universe, the very one who spoke and flung the galaxies across the universe, is speaking, and John is there in awe. The one who light emulated from, just from him opening his lips, and he's seated on his throne and he's speaking. John's vision of this must have been so great because God reminds him to continue to write. Look at it. He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down." So you know there had to be a pause there where John was like, I can't comprehend what's going on right now. God is sitting on his throne and he's speaking audibly. I'm hearing God speak. I'm making all things new. Write this down. The reason John must continue to write is because this saying is true. There is no deception whatsoever in this statement. The very same statement can be read during the last breath of Jesus on the cross when he defeated sin forever. The Greek is tetelestai. It is done. It is finished. God is declaring that the old earth and the old heaven and the things of all mankind's history is finished. And his glory has now been brought to himself. With this declaration, we see again God revealing to John through the Holy Spirit his amazing character. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Notice what God says in the second part of verse 6. "To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment." Does that sound familiar? A woman at the well was once told by Christ, that if she were to drink of his life-giving spring, that she would inherit the kingdom of God. Without payment, we can taste and see that the Lord is good and have springs of glory without payment because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our hope. Our hope is not found not in anything that we can do for ourselves. You can't pay off God with your works. But everything that God, in all of his glorious character, has completed for us was through his Son. We are overcomers of the world because of what Jesus paid for on the cross. It is because of this that we can look forward to being with God for all of eternity. He will be our God and we will be his Son, as it says at the end of verse 7. What a sobering reality for all of us that deal with any daily struggle. If we spend half the time dwelling on the promises of heaven as we do on the worries and anxieties of our minute existence, we would see that we already have the victory. Already. Your fridge went out. Who cares? You got the victory. You get cancer. You got the victory. You hurt every single day. You have the victory. Praise be to God that Christ was provided for us for free. No payment whatsoever. So, my last point. What you can expect in eternity. I'm going to lean in. I'm about to tell y'all everything you can expect in heaven. You ready? Man, I'm going to give you some juicy details too. Okay? All right. From the title of this final point, I'm guessing that you want me to answer some of your questions about heaven. Right? Are we going to get to heaven and we're just going to sing for all eternity? I don't know. Whether or not we'll get to see and embrace our loved ones that have died, if your pets will be in heaven, if you'll get to ask God questions, or whether or not you will get to, I don't know, view your life like a Lifetime movie. I want to, when we think about heaven, and when I say dwell on the things of heaven, think on things that are above, as Paul would say. This is not what I'm talking about. Okay? The Bible is not very clear about all of these juicy details, okay? But I want to encourage you to look a little bit further. All right, look a little bit further past your inward desires, right? The things that you care about that maybe can trump God sometimes, okay? If this life is not about you and everything about God, how do you think eternity will go? I'm going to say it again. If this life is nothing about you and everything about God and His glory, how do you think eternity will go? It's going to be about Him. Amen, it's going to be about Him. Do you think that Moses, as he was coming off of the mountain, after the glory of God had been revealed to him, was saying, "Guys, look what I did"? No, absolutely not. It was so powerful that even a glimpse of Moses' face, he had to cover himself up. People were in awe of Moses' face, even to the point where it was like, gosh, we can't even begin to understand or describe. Exactly. That's the whole point. When you get to heaven, you get to dwell with a holy God. That in itself is amazing. And the way that we get to do that is through His Son, Jesus, who has provided a way for us to not be just utterly smited because of our sin. It was taken on the cross for us. So think about it this way. If the star player of a team has an amazing, record-breaking season, and the team wins the championship, is that championship all about that one player? On the banners across America, if you go to any Major League stadium, any NFL stadium, any NBA stadium, what does that banner say? It says 1996 Jordan champions? Absolutely not. It's the Bulls. Does it say the 2012 Nick Saban champions? Nope. Alabama Crimson Tide. Does it say that the 2017 Tom Brady champions of the NFL? Absolutely not. It says the Patriots. I hate the Patriots. It reads the team's name, because everyone from the equipment manager to the best player that played a role in making that victory happen. We all play a certain role this side of eternity. All of us play a certain role this side of eternity. However great or however small it is, we all play a role. Whether you are on the right side where you are going to inherit eternity forever with God, dwelling with Him, you play a role. Or you do not know God and you will be separated from Him forever and tormented forever. Guess what? You still play a role, because all of that is bringing glory to one team, and that is God. One common goal is bringing glory to this Holy One. And guess what? He deserves every bit of it. Every bit of it. Because He describes Himself in verse 5 and verse 6. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Not Kevin is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We have to recognize that we are not the center of this life. Let me reiterate that. We have to recognize that we are not the center of this life. God in His holiness is. And we will not be the center of eternity. God in His holiness will be. So, should this get us down? Should we look at this and be like, "Man, Kevin, you just busted my bubble. You're making 2020 worse." Should this get us down as Christians, that we're not going to be the center of eternity? No. Should we all just come to church on any given Sunday and pout, "Woe is me, I'm not"? No. This should give us even more hope. It should give us even more hope that even though we are complete failures when it comes to sinning, we are conquerors and overcomers, as it says in verse 7. We are conquerors and overcomers that will be treated as sons and daughters at the end of time. And praise God that we do not become angels when we die. The angels envy where we are as a royal priesthood, as sons and daughters of the Most High. We don't know all the details that heaven will bring, but we do know the most important detail will be spent for eternity with a being that is beyond our comprehension in this world, and we will be constantly in awe of His majesty. You cannot even begin to comprehend. I can't begin to comprehend the glories this book holds. New mercies every single day. But where will your hope be? This whole month we've been preaching about how hope has been born through Christ. Where is your hope? In the midst of this 2020 year and season of everybody's life where lots of people are scared, lots of people are just at each other's throats on what they think. Where is your hope? The last verse of this passage is sobering, to say the least. There's all the times jokes made about it, and I'm not going to bring that up because it's a serious point. But if you look at the context of this passage, it's after the thousand-year reign. It's after Satan has been bound, and then Christ comes, and he dwells with the people and rules for 1,000 years. And then Satan is let out of the pit, and then heaven fire comes down and burns all of them up. And then the judgment happens, right? Are y'all still with me? This is clear as mud, I'm sure. The judgment happens, okay? The book of life is brought out, and everybody whose name is not found in the book of life, guess what happens to them? They're thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, just like the Antichrist, just like the false prophet, just like the beast. And we know this as the second death. And this is where God is saying this, as trustworthy and true as you can get in verse 8. He says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And to kind of look over that, if you look at chapter 20, verse 10, it says, the false prophet and the beast, they were tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's describing the second death, the lake of fire. I don't say this to scare anyone. I say this to wake you up, Christians. You want to talk about woke culture? Be woke to this. There will be an eternity where you are either sent to die forever or you will be sent to live forever. And the reason that we preach this truth is not to scare anybody to believe in God, but to realize that His mercies are made new every day. To realize that His glory will be revealed whether you are there or not. So do you have people in your life, Christian, that you need to share the gospel with that fit this list? Because I know I fit the list. But guess what? The water of life is without payment. Christ was the perfect sacrifice for my sin that makes me fit this list. So if you are a non-believer, if you think this is all a sham, and you fit this list, if you were born, you fit this list. If you have sin nature, you fit this list. No one escapes it. From Genesis 3 on, no one escapes this sin nature. So which side will you be on for eternity? The only way for you to be on the right side, the only way for you to know Christ is to believe that He is God's Son, that He did come to die for your sin, that you are a sinner that fits everything on this list, and you need Jesus to make that payment for you, that He died on the cross and was resurrected to defeat death forever, and to know that one day He is going to return in all His triumphant glory, and He's going to claim us as His sons and as His daughters. And that, and only that, is why we have hope. So do you have hope? Do not leave this place without hope. Do not click off of a screen without hope. I am begging, give urgency to this message to know that, yes, Christian, oh, the end is near. But woe is us for the unbeliever, because the end is near. It goes both ways. The band is going to come. We're going to sing praises to our great God because of all the things that He has done. And it is finished. Amen and amen. Let's pray. We praise You, God, that it is done. God, that we can look at all of the things that Satan throws at us in our life and we can laugh in his face. Because we hold the victory along with You. God, our ultimate goal in our life is to bring glory to You. So, Father, I pray that we would do that through the sharing of Your gospel to those that do not know You. Father, that we can play a small role in this great victory that You have already won. We know the end, and we praise You for it. Amen.